Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. I would like you to think for a moment about two figures, two icons, if you will, on the spectrum of American Christianity. They appear to be, for all intents and purposes, miles apart from one another. You could hardly imagine two individuals or two movements that look more different, that sound more different. On the one hand, you have John Shelby Spong. He is the infamous kind of father of liberalism in the 20th and the 21st century. He's never met a Christian doctrine he is not more than willing to deny. And on the other hand, you have someone like Bill Hybels. He's the head pastor of Willow Creek up in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the largest growing megachurches in the United States. Now, these two look very different. They sound very different. But are these two individuals and the movements, more importantly, the movements they represent, in the case of Spong, liberalism, in the case of Pastor Hybels, mainstream pop American evangelicalism, are these two movements actually very similar? Are they on the same path, even though they look different and sound different? We're going to talk about that during this hour of Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. Write this number down and give us a call in the next 2 hours with a question or a comment. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment. We're going to be talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism during this hour. Go to our forum, our website address, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum waiting for your question and your comment. Joining us here in Studio A, a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Martin Noland. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis. Marty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be here again.
Let's begin, if we could, talking about the differences between these two movements, liberalism on the one hand, and American evangelicalism on the other. Where do they genuinely differ? Where would you begin?
The differences that people would observe today, and we're not going to talk about all the historical roots of these things, which are, of course, out of different backgrounds. But the things that people would notice today, you know, if you go to one church or another, the first thing you're going to notice is right over the top is the moral issues. Generally, your liberal Protestant churches are friendly toward or even promoting a homosexual agenda. Right now, that's a very hot subject, especially in the Episcopal Church. Episcopal Church is facing schism just on this issue because they have ordained a practicing homosexual as a bishop in New Hampshire. Other issues, and of course, then the American evangelical would be against these things. Abortion has been a very divisive issue in our country. The liberals would be in favor of it because of the rights of women, as they would think of them. The American evangelicals generally against abortion. Premarital sex behind it. Liberal Protestants back in the 60s were kind of thought the Playboy movement wasn't a bad idea. American evangelicals, you wait for marriage. Very clear. And even behind that, different attitudes toward divorce. Liberals, it's a live and let live thing. American evangelicals would still say, you know, there are some biblical guidelines here, and we need to follow those. And I think that's the issues where most people will say a person who is of one camp or the other is because of those issues. Now, there are other issues, too, but I think that's the ones that most people identify with.
So on the social moral issues, those biggies that you mentioned, of course, there are a bunch of others that we could go on to talk about, but we won't. It would seem apparent that liberalism and American evangelicalism differ sharply on those moral and social issues. What about their view of Scripture?
Again, there is a major difference, at least to my knowledge, it's still there. The liberal Protestants at some point in this country, and it probably circulated around the excommunication of Charles Briggs in New York City back in the 1920s. He was teaching higher critical methods from Germany, which undermined the reliability or authority of Scripture. The Presbyterians kicked him out, and then the seminary that he was at went with him. But they succeeded in converting most of the mainline, if not all the mainline denominations, to their view. The American evangelicals came out of conservative movements in all of those denominations. So the Presbyterians, that was one of the first ones. For example, Francis Schaeffer, and many evangelicals know about him. He came out of the Presbyterian church at the time it was splitting, and he went with the conservative group. The Presbyterians, the Baptists were split into two. Southern were generally very conservative. The Northern Baptists, rather liberal on these issues. Congregationalists were split. And a number of these denominations, denominational traditions, were split right on the biblical issues of, is the Bible really the Word of God, and does it give us an accurate historical account? So yes, that's definitely a major difference.
Now, we're going to talk a little bit later how these two movements, liberalism and American evangelicalism, both share one attribute, at the very least, one of those being doctrinal minimalism. But while we're still talking about the differences here, this difference on the authority of Scripture, liberalism largely denying the essential authority of Scripture, evangelicalism still largely affirming it to some degree, does that account for then the apparent differences, doctrinal differences between these two great movements on issues like virgin birth, six-day creation, divinity of Christ, bodily resurrection, all the big doctrinal points where they still apparently differ with one another?
Yeah, I would agree. That, again, is connected to biblical authority. So where you have things that are revelatory doctrines of the Bible, doctrines which cannot be derived out of history or science or anything else, but purely they're a miraculous event or a revelation from God, those things that are based purely on the authority of Scripture, if you have a position of Scripture that affirms its authority and inspiration, then you're going to affirm those doctrines. And generally, the American evangelicals still today affirm those doctrines.
Okay, now someone's listening here, and they're going to say, well, I thought you guys were going to talk about how they might be very similar instead of very different. Given these things, it seemed to cover a lot of ground, the social and moral issues, and the authority of Scripture, which leads to all sorts of other doctrinal differences. How can we, at least in a general sense, assert that there's a similarity here between liberalism and American evangelicalism? We've got about 3 minutes.
What I see as a similarity is that they are dynamic movements. They both move. And, for example, you look at liberalism at the beginning and the end of the 20th century, and it entirely moved its position on a number of social, moral, and doctrinal issues. American evangelicalism, if you track it for the last 50 years, compare the first issue of Christianity Today with where it's today, it has moved. I think this is a very significant thing. They track with where the culture is going, whereas classical Christian ideas say sometimes we have to be a counterculture both in our ideas and what we practice.
Okay, so let me see if I have you straight with just a minute before we go. We're also talking then, as we get into talking about the similarities between liberalism and American evangelicalism, their view of their relationship to the culture and all of the effects that that has?
Yes, I think so. It was when they founded the American evangelical institutions, for example, Christianity Today, it was a conscious attempt to be relevant to culture. And by doing that, then you've like connected yourself to a train that's going someplace. Instead of saying the Bible is the Word of God, and when it comes to what we do in church and what we believe, it is founded on Scripture. So I think that is a very significant similarity. And there are many other ones, too, and we can talk about that in a couple of minutes.
Folks, you know, I was thinking about this recently and very interested to pick up a book that just came out by none other than John MacArthur. The book's called Hard to Believe. And in the first few pages there, I read a paragraph, and I think John intended this to be a description of kind of pop American evangelicalism. But as I read this, I thought to myself, this could just as well serve as a description of liberal Christianity. Listen for a second to this and tell me if I'm wrong. If the message is too confrontational or too judgmental or too exclusive, scary, unbelievable, hard to understand, or too much anything else for your taste, churches everywhere are eager to adjust that message to make you more comfortable. This new version of Christianity makes you a partner on the team, a design consultant on church life, and does away with old-fashioned authority, guilt trips, accountability, and moral absolutes. Now, MacArthur was writing about American evangelicalism, but it sounds like a perfect description of liberal Christianity, too. Maybe these two movements, liberalism and American evangelicalism, are in fact very similar. We've talked about a few of their differences. When we come back, we'll talk about their specific similarities, beginning with the basis for belief, the foundation for what it is they believe. Stay with us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. Now, we did a show some time back on the similarities between Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism. We thought, you know, there are other similarities that are at work here, too, and that's the attempt we're putting forth this hour on Issues Etc. Dr. Martin Nolan, director of the Concordia Historical Institute, based here in St. Louis, is our guest. You can check out the website for the Concordia Historical Institute by simply visiting our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to our guest, Dr. Martin Nolan, and the Concordia Historical Institute, or you can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, and we'd be happy to give you the phone number and the mailing address for the Concordia Historical Institute, 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line number. Let's talk about some specific beliefs, similarities in the beliefs, the practices, the methods of liberalism and American evangelicalism, beginning with the foundation for belief. How are they similar here?
It's my opinion that there is a underlying commonality between these two movements, and it may be really an American phenomena. What it is that beliefs of the Christian are understood in these two groups or movements to be based on experience, and specifically my experience. Now, you don't see this if you don't compare it with other religious traditions. For example, start with the Roman Catholic Church. For a long time, certainly since the Reformation, they have said that their beliefs are based on tradition, Now, they will also acknowledge Scripture or the fathers or other things. But when push comes to shove, ultimately it comes down to the tradition of the church, and they make a big deal about that. But you can also see it, you know, in many Roman Catholics, they will just tell you, well, this is what my mom and dad taught me, or my priest taught me. And that's also tradition. You know, they don't really question it. They don't necessarily read the Bible about it. They don't even say, well, this is my experience of it. They say, this is what I've been taught, and that's what I believe. That's more or less the Roman Catholic approach.
So tradition as the basis for belief.
Right.
All right.
That's one way of doing it. Another way is in the Reformation period, Luther said that the belief should be built on the Word of God only and nothing else, not even if an angel talks to you. You need to do it just on the basis of the written Word of God in Scripture. And he also gave a very objective way of determining the meaning of that word, what he called the grammatical historical method. And Lutherans, preachers, and theologians are trained in doing that. And you, let's say, go from one church to the next on one Sunday. They're all preaching from the same text, and they, at least in the Missouri Synod, they often are ending up with the same message. Well, why is that? They've got the same Bible passage. They've got the same way of interpreting it, which is an objective way. And so you've got the same message that the people hear. So that is a more objective thing. You could even almost call it scientific. You even have the Enlightenment theologians or the deists that would say that beliefs have to be based on science or logic. Now, that's an attempt to be purely objective. Then you've got the liberal and American evangelical groups, which, although they may give some recognition to these other ways of basing a belief, ultimately it comes down to my personal experience. Now, the father of that in the liberal side is Friedrich Schleiermacher, and in his he was a German theologian in Berlin at the beginning of the 19th century, very influential. But, you know, here in America, we don't generally know about him, but he really said that beliefs of Christians have to be based on the experience, either of the individual or of the church. And that was the whole basis of liberal Protestant theology. And what it did is it took the grounding of belief about God, about my salvation, from the Bible to my experience, whatever that might be. Now, in the case of the conservative evangelicals today in America, you have something that is not quite so sophisticated, but it's more, I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart, and I have an experience, and that's going to determine what my belief is. So, you know, maybe I believe that Jesus talks to me in my garden. There's a song like that among the evangelicals. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That's my personal experience. Now, Todd, you're not in my garden, and you've never seen me talk to God out there, so it's not going to do any good for me but to talk to you about that. But in the evangelical world, that's what it's all about. I'm sharing with you my personal experience. And so the religion is really all gathered around that. In the liberal Protestant, it's more of a communal thing. It's the experience of the congregation or the church at large. But in the it's not so traditional. It's cut off from the previous traditions. But in the evangelical world, it's the subjective experience of the individual. And this is a very significant movement from traditional Reformation thought.
Now, so see if you can sort this out for me, Marty, because I can see how this subjective approach to religion fits liberalism like a glove, because, of course, they deny the Bible. But one more time, how is it that among American evangelicals who affirms Holy Scripture, their basis for belief is still subjective experience?
Well, it's more, I think, what they, it's kind of how you sort out the Bible. What Bible passages are going to be important to you? How are you going to order them? See, in the Lutheran tradition, you've got the order already set. It's in the Catechism. It's in the Book of Confessions. In the American evangelical churches, there are no creeds. You're kind of free for yourself to pick and choose what the most important thing is. So for you, maybe, I'm not talking about you, Todd, but maybe John Smith over here, his big thing is the rapture. And so every time he opens up his Bible and he's reading it, you know, using standard grammatical practices, but he sees the rapture everywhere. And in the American evangelical theological system, there's no way to say, hey, John, you're wrong. That's not the main point of the Bible, because that's his experience when he goes in there. That's what he gets out of it. And what generally happens, though, in a congregational setting is that the preacher in the non-denominational church or these American evangelical churches, he determines what is the dominant focus or the ordering of the various doctrines of the Bible. It comes out of his experience. And boy, does he share his experience all the time. In fact, sometimes a lot of commentators think that the American evangelical preachers are sharing more about their personal life and experience than about the Bible. I mean, it's really very subjective.
So it's how you read the Bible. Let's come back to
that's
that
right.
When we come back from this break. Folks, if you have a question or a comment on liberalism and American evangelicalism, feel free to give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you disagree with what we're saying. Feel free to disagree, 1-800-730-2727. Now, next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the creation versus evolution debate. Ron Rhodes will be our guest from Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. Have you ever wondered how to respond to people who don't take creationism seriously? Has scientific evidence debunked creationism once and for all? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Ron Rhodes. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the spring on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can find an excellent article written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Martin Nolan. It's titled, An Unholy Trinity, the Liberal, Charismatic, and Evangelical Movements in the Lutheran Church Today. issuesetc.org. Perhaps St. Peter is best known for his greatest sin, denying Jesus Christ three times. But the story of St. Peter is really the story of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's really the story of every Christian. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the story of God's grace shown to St. Peter in Jesus Christ our Savior. This children's book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's our book of the month for March. Follow me, Peter Lays Down His Net, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 144. Even though the Church is still a relatively new phenomenon, heresy is threatening to corrupt the truth of the gospel. One such heretic was excommunicated in 144. His name was Marcion. He was born in Sinope, Pontus, on the Black Sea, a son of the bishop in that city. He eventually made his way to Rome, where he became fascinated by the Gnostic teachings of a man named Cerdo. Marcion adopted and proclaimed the teaching that the just and unknowable God of the Old Testament was different from the loving and gracious God of the New Testament. The church at Rome rejected his confused and reckless doctrines. Justin Martyr argued that Marcion was aided by the devil. Tertullian identified the false teacher as an enemy of true Christian doctrine in the treatise titled Against Marcion. For this false teacher, excommunication came in 144, in the year of our Lord.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? all you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Easter is quickly approaching, and as Easter approaches, we have a resource for you. Not so much for you, but for your kids, your grandkids, your godchildren. It's a fabulous children's book set for Easter itself. It's called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's the story of God's grace shown Peter through Jesus Christ. It's an Easter story. It's written by a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Pastor Eric Rotman. The book is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for March. Now, you can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040, or you can purchase Follow Me online. Our website address is issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the book there. When you call or when you write, mention Issues Etc. It's our book of the month for March. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's a perfect gift for Easter for your child, your grandchild, or your godchild. 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. Now, the reason this comes to mind, the reason I would so anxious to have this as a topic for Issues, etc., is this. My own church body, we have tasted of the liberal draught. In fact, one might argue, and of course, Marty knows a lot more about this than I do, one might argue that classic Christian liberalism pretty much ruled the day in our church body for probably four decades leading up to the 1970s, in our seminaries, in our universities, in our institutions. A denial of the basic teachings of Scripture. We fought a battle in the 70s, the battle for the Bible, so many denominations did at that time. We won the battle against the liberals. Boom! And yet in the 21st century, we are losing a battle against American evangelicalism. And you know what, folks? It looks like all the same stuff all over again. We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. Dr. Martin Noland is our guest. Marty, let's move on to other similarities here. When I listen to evangelical preaching, I hear of the same affirming kind of Jesus, the kind of Jesus who affirms you just as you are in your sin, no call to repentance, as I hear sometimes in liberal churches as well. Who is Jesus according to these two movements?
Well, I think that what you've got going on here is preachers are pretty pretty smart. I mean, if this is what they want to do, you know, they're trying to get a lot of people into their church. So they make Jesus out to be the most attractive person that they imagine that their audience, you know, would want as a neighbor or a friend or a brother. So they mold Jesus that way. So I think that's, you know, Jesus will keep changing. I think some of the historians, who was it, Yaroslav Pelikan, I think, has done some good work on this, how the image of Jesus has changed through the centuries. But that's one thing. The other thing is, and maybe that's inevitable because cultures might see different aspects of Jesus as the Son of God. But it's another thing to do it intentionally. And I think what we have in our culture today, whether you're liberal or conservative, is Jesus is a nice guy. He's a good bud. We go out for a drink, if that's what you do, or you go out to a football game with him. And, you know, he's the perfect guy to have with the kids, you know, even could be your babysitter if you wanted to. And the whole dynamic of him being God and everything that goes with that is drops out. And I think another thing interesting is this this new movie by Mel Gibson. The main reason Jesus came to this earth was to be a sacrifice for sin. And that movie really portrays that. And the whole idea of Jesus being the bud and going out to have a good time, it all falls apart with that movie because that's not why Jesus came. So I think, yeah, there is some similarity here in the way that Jesus is portrayed from the pulpit in Bible classes or whatever by those two groups. I think that's a very significant thing because, I mean, our focus of our religion is on Jesus one way or the other.
What about the gospel message itself? Is Jesus loves me the gospel message?
The gospel message is Jesus' loves me is not sufficient. I mean, it really is not. Classical Christianity, Reformation Christianity is always recognized that you first have to understand where you stand before God. Whether you understand it in a, you know, strictly theological sense, or you just say, I'm a bum and I need God's help. If you don't get that part, then you don't understand why you need Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just an option or a desire or whatever you might want to make him to be. He is a necessity, an absolute necessity, or you are going to hell. That's very clear in Scripture. The gospel is, first off, the Father loves you. It's not so much Jesus. The Father loves you. That's the sola gratia. God loves the whole world. He loves everybody so much that he sends his Son. But you do have to accept what he's given to you. And that's the part of faith, sola fide. And if you try to inject your part of the works aspect of it, that can compromise it. So the gospel is not quite so simple. And if you reduce it to saying, well, Jesus loves me, which is fine in a song for children, but if that's all you believe about it, you've missed the most important parts. John 3:16 is a good summary, but Jesus loves me is less than that, and that's insufficient.
What you hear is that Jesus, your life is fine. It's got a few holes in it and a few rough spots in it, and Jesus is here essentially to smooth it out. Or the world is a nasty place, and Jesus is here to make it better. Is that in any sense the gospel message?
No, actually not. I mean, the Bible does not promise you a rose garden. That's a 60s thing here on this earth. The promises in the Bible all have to do with eternal life and heavenly benefits, spiritual things in spite of whatever happens to you materially. So I think that what you're really getting in many of these churches is a false gospel of hope of prosperity or good times or whatever else, and that definitely is not, that's not a scriptural teaching.
You mentioned the Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, and how that has set, in a lot of ways, not only liberals back on their heels who find this message uncomfortable, but also evangelicals back on their heels who are saying, look, I went to the movies and I saw something that I haven't heard from the pulpit maybe since the time I was saved back in 1972. I've heard a lot about Jesus as my guide, as giving me principles for living, but there he was, the sacrifice for my sins. Is that symptomatic of a denial of much of what else Jesus really is, who else Jesus really is in Scripture? The fact that we have a hard time choking down Christ and him crucified may be the very reason we have a hard time with Jesus who has rough edges on him?
Yeah, I think that what's happened is that this is uncomfortable. I mean, going to that movie, certainly I would not ever take a child under eighth grade to that movie. And I did not like the movie, personally. I don't like blood and gore. And that was very uncomfortable. But it's trying to convey a reality, and that is, first off, the wrath of God towards sin, which is part of what that's about, and also the suffering of Christ, which was real. And these things people don't like to hear about from the pulpit. Now, in the Lutheran Church and in the Catholic Church, they have this tradition of having a period during Lent, in the early spring period of the year before Easter, and that's when we talk about it. But the evangelicals don't have that, and so when do they talk about it? Maybe they talk about it Holy Week. But it's really part of the component of the gospel all year round, because then you know how serious your sin is and how badly you've offended God. See, I think the tendency in American evangelicalism is to look at the external sins and to say, well, you know, if I go out and become a drunk, or if I'm divorce my wife or something like that, then I'm a sinner. Otherwise, I'm a pretty good guy. It's really to take sin all too lightly. But if you look at the New Testament and what Jesus requires, the condemnation of coveting and internal attitudes, then you see that really, yes, I am a, as Luther would say, I'm a worm. I'm hardly a man. And this is what Jesus had to come to earth to save. It's a whole salvation effect. And that, I think, is dropping out. It's not totally gone, but it is dropping out of evangelicalism.
So is the wrath of God missing from not only liberal but also evangelical preaching?
Yes. I mean, you definitely see that change in the newer generations of preachers. You see it in their journals, their mission approaches, everything. It is changing.
Let's talk. We've got about 1 minute here to jump into this subject of doctrinal minimalism. Just define that for us before we go to this break. Doctrinal minimalism.
Doctrinal minimalism is generally has to do with when churches or individuals try to work together as a church. It has to do with the ecumenical movement, which tried to bring denominations together and said, well, what's the least common denominator? And so you chuck a couple of bricks, some old doctrines or practices you had that you used to think were holy, and you throw them out the window, and now you've got less doctrine that holds that, and that becomes the basis of your unity.
Do you find the same kind of minimizing and minimalizing of doctrine in evangelical churches
today? That's exactly how the movement has been progressing since the 1950s. It's exactly the whole purpose of that organization.
You talked about a lowest common denominator. It put me in mind of what is called the non-denominational church or the non-denominational movement. Could you have a non-denominational movement in America without doctrinal minimalism?
I don't think that's the whole point. Well, actually, there are two types. You can have atomistic non-denominationalism, which is each congregation does its own thing, and they have a five-page statement of beliefs, which is determined by the pastor, and when he leaves, the next pastor changes the whole thing. Or you've got the opposite, where you just have a three-line statement of faith, or maybe, the four spiritual rules, and that is your whole, that's the only thing that you agree on. Everything else is up to the individual. And again, that makes the whole teaching of the Bible very subjective.
We're talking about liberalism and American evangelicalism. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute based in St. Louis. Now, when we come back, we'll be taking some of your phone calls and wrapping up this hour's conversation on this subject. And if you're trying to get through and getting a busy signal, just bear with us and be patient. If you'd like a free tape of this two-hour discussion with Dr. Martin Nolan on liberalism and American evangelicalism, contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. They'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local Lutheran church sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. When we come back, we're going to talk about how both of these movements are acreedal and ahistorical. Stay with us.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship? Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
You know, it strikes me that American evangelicalism and liberalism together, perhaps at a different pace, but definitely on the same path, have strayed from the roots of the Reformation, from the stronghold, really, of the church, by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, Scripture alone, while all of these things may be in one form or another affirmed in name, in practice, they seem to be falling out of use. They seem to be falling out of use, especially in the pulpits and in the practice of both of these great movements in the church. Now, why would we stand with a 16th century movement? We'd stand with it if it were true, right? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. Stand with us as we proclaim the solas of the Reformation into the 21st century, over against these movements that would leave them behind. You can join our new monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We have three different levels of giving: the confessor, the apologist, the reformer. If you'd like to know what you'll get for joining the Reformation Club, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the levels of giving, the specifics, and what you'll receive as a token of our thanks for joining our Reformation Club. You can also join there at the website, issuesetc.org. Marty, let's talk about a few more similarities. One has to do with their relationships to the historic creeds of the church. How are liberalism and American evangelicalism similar on this account?
Well, the American evangelicals traditionally have been anti-creedal. I think the original evangelicals in England were not quite so anti-creedal. They came out of the Episcopal Church, so there was at least an appreciation for the Apostles' Creed. I think you still see that with English evangelicals like John Stott. But American evangelicals, the tradition in here has been anti-confessions, anti-creed. And in principle, the whole notion of a creed is foreign because it implies that some hierarchy or bishop or church thing is imposing its beliefs on me as an individual. And here I think we're getting close to one of the big issues that we're talking tonight about the relationship and similarities between these. There is this, I think in the American evangelicalism has, it's an expression of the American political tradition of individualism. And therefore, it ends up rejecting creeds. So I think that's what you've got a merger of is traditional Wesleyanism with its revivalistic tactics and understandings with the American notion of individualism. And that then says, I determine my own religion in my own way with my own Bible. And it has to be my own Bible under my own arm in church. I'm not going to even listen to what the preacher says. I mean, that's maybe going too far, but I hope I'm trying to get this across. It's the American philosophy of individualism, which is very different from the European way of looking at things, which is more communal and traditional. And I think this is very significant. But it also then has to do, it also affects the liberals in a similar way. The individualism in the liberal Protestant churches is surfacing in the moral areas. And that's the whole thing about abortion for the women. It's my rights to my body. which the liberal Protestants affirm, because they bought into this notion of individualism. In the area of homosexuality, I think pretty much it's the same thing. They've found common cause with the feminists in that there is a emphasis on my individual rights in the area of determining my own ethics. Now, of course, they're in different positions. The conservatives disagree with the issues on abortion and homosexuality. But one of the fundamental planks under it, of the individualistic determination of truth or belief, that is common between the two.
So the liberal would reject creeds and the attendant church history, and they would reject the content of them, whereas the evangelical wouldn't, but both the liberal and the evangelical would see creeds and church history as essentially irrelevant?
The liberals are much more appreciative of history, but they say, you're right, that it's irrelevant. It's that the, depending on how they say it, you know, either the culture or the world or the spirit has moved beyond what it was 100 years ago, and therefore whatever restrictions or things that were going on 100 years ago, they do not apply today. And the liberals do it in a formalistic way, and they say that it can't happen. You know, you're committing the sin of anachronism. And the conservatives don't even know what the word anachronism means. I'd say that's what it is. You've got the kind of a philosophical opposition to traditional doctrines or beliefs in the liberal movement, and in the conservative movement, you've got a rejection of that based on individualism.
Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones. First up, calling from Braddock, Virginia, listening on WAVA. Daryl is on the line. Daryl, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hi, Daryl.
How are you?
Very well.
Good. Well, I just tuned in. I was getting into town and talking a little bit about evangelicalism being a experiential-only kind of idea. And I just kind of took a little bit of exception to that. I would consider myself evangelical, but I don't think it's based solely on experience. You know, there's more to it than that. The gospel is pretty simple. And the fact that Jesus came and died on a cross for the sins of the world, and you know, accepting him is not good enough. There's a part of repentance that's involved in that, you know, in the whole gospel. And I don't know. I thought it was kind of just homogenized the whole idea as just based on experience.
Well, let's see if we can clear this up for you, Daryl, because I don't think it was Dr. Nolan's intention to say that evangelicalism bases the belief only on experience, but experience, what role does it play again? Clear this up for us.
Yeah, I was not saying that in American evangelicalism, that experience is the sole source or criteria of beliefs. But it is a dominant interpretive framework. In other words, when I go to the Bible, my experience is going to tell me what parts of that are important, what rises to the top, and how I read a particular passage, instead of asking the question, well, what does that word mean in the original Greek, which is the way that I was trained, and that's the way Luther taught our church, the Lutheran Church, to read the Bible. What did that word mean in its original language? What did Jesus mean when he spoke to those people? What did St. Paul mean when he wrote the letters to those people? And then, once you figure that out, then you say, well, how does that apply to us today? There's like a short circuit that goes on in the evangelical reading of the Bible. I'm talking about generally here. You know, you certainly have evangelical scholars of the Reformed Calvinistic persuasion that do it the right way. But generally, what you hear from the pulpit and what the people practice is simply is my experience. And the other thing I want to point out too is I'm not saying that Christianity is non-experiential. Certainly, the experience of the law and the gospel is a very deep experience, and it affects all Christians, at least those that really are Christians.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday evening, March the 14th, and we will be continuing to take your phone calls in the next hour. on the subject of liberalism and American evangelicalism, the similarities that you may not have seen before. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers with a question or a comment for our guest, Dr. Martin Nolan, will receive Mike Horton's book called Made in America, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can always post a question or a comment on our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. The forum is there waiting for you. You can tune in live to the next hour on the internet, not on the radio, only on the internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the KFUO logo, the worldwide KFUO logo there. Just click on that and you'll be able to hear this only on the internet, not on the radio, issuesetc.org. Again, the phone number, call during this break, and if you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines. The next hour is for your questions and comments. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. A watered-down gospel, doctrinal minimalism, pragmatism, subjectivity. Are we describing liberalism, or are we describing American evangelicalism? You can't tell. You can't tell. Whatever happened to sin? Just the basic old teaching of sin. You've sinned, you've offended God, and God's wrath is real. Whatever happened to a Savior that doesn't come just to affirm you where you're at or make you feel better about yourself or make some minor improvements to your already pretty good life, but a Savior who comes to be the sacrifice for that sin, to pay the full price for it that you could not and would not pay? We see that both of them have strayed quite a distance from the cross of Jesus Christ, liberalism and evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.